Please be seated. Good morning. If you've been away for part of the summer, it's great to have you back. And it's always good to see those of you who've hung in there through the dog days. And if you're brand new here and looking for a church to call home, well, you've found one. Welcome. Here's a big question for each of us to write down and ponder. How can you make this year better than the last? I like the change of seasons and starting over. I know the liturgical year begins in December and that the calendar year turns over in January. But for a former school teacher like me, the new year always begins in September. This is the moment that I make resolutions. This is when I'm likely to turn over a new leaf. There's something about the promise of an academic year. New classes, new teachers, new pencils, new backpack. That embodies hope for me quite viscerally. It's the homey smell of yellow buses idling on a gray morning. It's the task of buying supplies, the gift of organizing your desk and settling the children. It's all that's both grounding and compelling. And it feels like an invitation to start over, even if it's been years since you sat in a classroom. Maybe this year, a small voice inside us says, maybe this time we can finally get it right. So, like a practice teacher, I'll give you a roadmap to where we're going, a syllabus for living. It's right there in the scripture this morning in Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul says the commandments, no murder, no stealing, no adultery, are summed up in the word, love your neighbor as yourself. And most of you are probably thinking, well, no problem, because I don't do any of that. But what about when we steal someone's hope or dream? What about being part of a system that kills some folks' chances to rise and shine? Or what about when we hold on so tightly to what we have that others don't have enough, and it gets harder? Yet the scripture says love does no wrong to a neighbor, and it's the one who loves an other who has fulfilled the law. So if we're going to call ourselves followers of the teacher of Nazareth, we've got our work cut out for us. And as Ricky used to say to Lucy, we've got some splaining to do. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. We know better. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love has that power. And maybe you've heard me say this kind of thing before. I chuckled a while back about my obvious preaching priorities and how obvious they must be to you all when I ran into a prisoner at the grocery store on a Sunday afternoon, and she apologized for missing my sermon. Don't tell me, she said, it was some stuff about love and forgiveness, right? I said, yeah, it was some of that stuff. It's not easy to do, but it's pretty simple to understand. When Karen was pregnant with our second child, writes Laura Kushner, we lived in a little shoebox of an apartment in the town of Marlborough, Massachusetts, just outside of Boston. In the dead of winter, in the middle of the night, she woke me up with a confession. Larry, I know this sounds crazy, but I would give anything for a chocolate bar, and especially one of those with almonds. I knew at once that this must be that mythic craving they talk about of pregnant women. Before she could even call it a request, I jumped out of bed and pulled a pair of blue jeans over my pajamas. Don't worry about a thing, sweetheart, I said, grabbing my coat and gloves. He says, when I got downstairs, I realized it had been snowing for hours and that our car was covered with inches of wet slush. Yet, only after I managed to clean it off did it dawn on me. Now, where in the world was I going to find chocolate in the middle of the night in a blizzard in Massachusetts? Well, with something like hope, I aimed toward the Holiday Inn out on the interstate. The night clerk there watched incredulously as a man in pajamas and a parka skidded to a stop under the portico, ran inside, punched quarters into the candy machine, waved, and drove back into the snowstorm. Safely home, I presented my offering to my wife, he said, who was a little embarrassed, but grateful. As for me, I learned something about myself, says Kushner. Ordinarily, I have a well-developed, some would even call an overactive ego. You could say I'm self-absorbed, he said. But for 45 minutes, 20 years ago, I did not have a selfish bone of my own. Instead, I was somehow an extension of my wife. Instead of doing what I wanted and remaining in a warm bed, I did what she wanted and drove through a snowstorm looking for something sweet. And here's the amazing part. It made me happier to do what my wife asked than to do what I wanted. And so it is with all sacred deeds. When we give ourselves over to the other, we're transformed. Redefine neighbor to include every person you encounter on the street, on the screen, in the school, in your house, every sort of condition of humanity, and do unto that one as you would have her do unto you. And you're on the right track. Because for one human being to love another, well, that's perhaps the most difficult of all our tasks, the ultimate, the last test and proof, the work for which all other work is preparation. What belief do you stand on? During the first century of the Common Era, two famous sages, Rabbi Shammai and Rabbi Hillel, were both approached by a seeker who was also something of a wise guy. And he asked the two great teachers to define the heart of faith, but to do it while standing on one foot. Rabbi Shammai, who was known for his bad temper, drove the impudent fellow away. "I'll show you true religion," he exclaimed. Rabbi Hillel, though, was a person of legendary patience, and he took the dare. He replied, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. Everything else, all of the Torah, is commentary. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor." And you know, there's a strikingly similar scene in the life of Jesus recorded in one way or another in all four of the Gospels. It says the same thing. Well, what would you say if someone asks you about the heart of your faith? What do you believe? Can you say it while standing on one foot? Boil it down to its simplest terms so that it's useful to you and so that it makes an impact on the folks around you. Like looking in your check register to discover what your priorities are. Does anybody remember what a check register is? I guess you go to the computer, right? But I still have a check register, right? Look there. Look there for what you believe in the way that you behave and in how you organize your treasure. What do your actions say? Novelist Isabel Allende says this, "I lived with passion and in a hurry, trying to accomplish too many things. I never had time to think about my beliefs until my 28-year-old daughter, Paula, fell ill. She was in a coma for a year, and I took care of her at home until she died in my arms. During that year of agony," she says, "and the following year of my grieving, everything stopped for me. There was nothing to do, just cry and remember." However, Allende says, "that year also gave me an opportunity to reflect on my journey and the principles that hold me together. I discovered that there's a consistency to my beliefs, my writing, and the way I lead my life. I have not changed," she said. "I'm still the girl I was 50 years ago and the same woman I was in the 70s. I still lust for life. I'm still ferociously independent. I still crave justice, and I still fall madly in love. But I have learned. Paralyzed and silent in bed, she said, "My daughter Paula taught me a lesson that's my mantra. You only have what you give. It's by spending yourself that you become rich." Her daughter Paula led a life of service. She worked as a volunteer helping women and children 8 hours a day, 6 days a week. She never had any money, but she didn't need any money. When she died, she had nothing and needed nothing. During her illness, I had to let go of everything too. Her laughter, her voice, her grace, her beauty, her company, her spirit. When she died, I thought I'd lost everything. All I had was the love that I'd given her. And I don't even know if she was able to receive that love, she said. She couldn't respond in any way. Her eyes were somber pools that reflected no light. Yet I was still full of love. And that love keeps growing and multiplying and bearing fruit. She says the pain of losing my daughter was a cleansing experience. I had to throw overboard all excess baggage and keep only what's essential. Because of Paula, she says, I don't cling to anything anymore. So give, give, give. What's the point of having experience or knowledge or talent if we don't give it away, she asks. What's the point of having stories if we don't share them with others? What's the point of having wealth if I don't share it? When we give ourselves to the other, we're transformed. So how's this year going to be better than last year? What do you need to do to make that happen? What do you need to take on? And what do you need to throw overboard? Who do you need to love more? And who do you need to hate less? Here's a roadmap to try. Where there is injury, offer pardon. Where there's discord, seek union. Where there's doubt, try faith. This is the moment to say once and for all, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only love can do that. And this is the moment for us to start living that way. Amen.